Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And we will pick up where we left off last week. We got through the first 13 verses, so we'll pick up in verse 14, and God willing, we'll make it to the end of the chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible tonight, please, I encourage you, follow on the screen behind me. See the scripture verses as I read them to you. It's really imperative that you follow along with your eyes and listen with your ears. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get right into it. Lord, we thank you again for this night, God. We thank you for just the comfortability of this sanctuary, Lord. We thank you for our children's ministry, our youth ministry. God, we thank you for those who are sowing your word into our young people's hearts throughout the building, Lord. We pray that you'd bless their time with you and each other, Lord, in your word. And Jesus, we ask that your spirit would fall on this Bible study. Lord, we know that your spirit is in our midst. We are thankful for that. We've come because we trusted, Lord, what your word says. When just two or three are gathered together, Lord, you would show up. You would be here with us. And so, Lord, we know that you've been here receiving our worship, and we pray now that your presence would be thick in our study of your word. The Holy Spirit, you would hold our thoughts captive unto obedience to Jesus, that our minds wouldn't wander, Lord, daydream. I'm sure the most of us are tired physically, Lord, mentally. God, awaken us physically, spiritually, Lord. Allow us to receive all these things that you have for us in your word. You have us in a season of repetition of end time study right now. So there are things that you're wanting to teach us. There are things that you are wanting to have click in our lives, Lord, that maybe all of our Christianity, they never really quite made sense, and now you're wanting to connect dots and make sense of things, Lord. So just let this time with you be divine. Lord, let my words be your words. Let my tone, everything that I'm doing here, Lord, reflect you. Let nothing be of me or motivated by me, Lord. Let it be by your spirit, and give us all ears and hearts to receive, Lord. Cause us to want to lean into your truths and to receive as much as we can from your scripture tonight. And so we thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. I think it's amazing that the Lord has us repeating a lot of, you know, the same thing here. I got to believe it's for a reason. I got to believe the Lord wants to mature us as a church, take us to deeper waters. I mean, this isn't a knock on any church, but I think that the most of you could run circles around even other churches' leaderships as far as your guys' understanding of Scripture. Because all we do is teach you the word here. We lead you in worship of Jesus, and then we teach you God's word. Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, he always said 2 years of midweek and Sunday morning is equal to Bible college, like a Bible college degree. And so there are many of you, as I scan the room, you've been with me for at least a couple of years, just sowing through God's word, allowing it to take root in our hearts, and it's as though you've went to Bible college. And so as long as it drips, it's wonderful. If it's just head knowledge, it just makes you haughty. But if it drips to your heart and the law of the Lord converts you and it changes you and it's all motivated by love, what you've learned and you seek to give out, well, then you're going to be a dynamic ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's wonderful here. The Lord has us. I mean, if you were with me on Sunday, I was handling Revelation chapter 12. By the grace of God, we made it through the whole chapter. And we are, on Sundays, we are handling the last 3.5 years now of the 7-year tribulation period, the great tribulation period. Soon we're going to open up the bowl judgments with John the Revelator, and that is going to be the finality of humanity as we know it. And so we're really close on Sundays. We got to the place there after the abomination of desolation where the Lord says through his spirit, John pens it in Revelation 12, when all this is happening, you know, there's going to be this fleeing to the Judean wilderness. Many believe the area of modern-day Jordan, what is regarded to be as Petra, this wilderness city east of Jerusalem, this place of refuge that God is going to provide for the Jews. He's going to hedge them sovereign, according to his sovereignty and his ability to do this. I don't fully understand how this will all work out. But he's going to hedge them there. And it's exactly where we pick up tonight in the Olivet Discourse. This is before the cross. It's just a couple of days before the cross. Jesus is giving this dynamic presentation of so much truth that we need to understand and know. How this whole sermon started If you look back with me in chapter 13 here of Mark's gospel, if you look back to the beginning of the chapter, they go to, it says, out of the temple, one of his disciples come to him and say, Master, you see these stones here and these buildings? And Jesus says, yeah, I see these great buildings, but you need to know that there's not going to be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, it's where we get this discourse named after, the Olivet Discourse. He's on the Mount of Olives, you got the Temple Mount, you go down the Kidron Valley, and then you go to the west of it, and there is the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane is there. That's where Jesus will pray the eve of his crucifixion and sweat great drops of blood. He will do great battle there with his being and the enemy, and he will have victory there by concluding, Father, not my will, but your will be done, as he readies himself to drink the wrath of the Father's cup. But this is that place. His guys come to him. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, probably taking in the Temple Mount, Calvary's Hill, where he'd be nailed to a tree. And it says, as these things are happening, Peter, James, John, Andrew were thankful for them being in the class because they had the guts to ask the question. Always grateful for the person who has the guts to ask the question, because everybody else in the room is wondering too. They just don't want to be that guy that stops the study or looks like a fool, right? Like, oh, geez, I hope nobody thinks I'm stupid if I ask this question. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they don't care. Peter obviously doesn't care. They ask this question. It's the only gospel that tells us who it is that asks. And here it is in verse 4. We want to know two things. When are these things going to be? And what should be the sign of all of these things being fulfilled? We handled the second part of the question primarily last week. This week, we're going to handle the first part. When are these things going to be? Okay, that's what Jesus is now going to answer. So, picking up in verse 14, you notice here, I'm not just drawing my own conclusions, I'm playing on the words. But when, you see it, but when you shall see. There you go, here's the when. When you shall see, real simple, it hasn't happened yet. Okay, y'all need to understand this. There's bad teaching out there. There are people who suggest that what I'm going to read with you right now has already happened. It has not yet happened. It is in the future. Okay, historically, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the IV, around 167, 168 BC, he named himself that name. He regarded himself to be the incarnation of Zeus. He identified himself as I am God manifest. I am the illustrious one. He went into Jerusalem. Listen, he went into Jerusalem. He stopped the sacrifices that were taking place. He put up an image. He erected an image of Zeus, this pagan god. He slaughtered a pig. If you know anything about the Jewish culture, this is totally insulting. He took a pig, put it in the place of the altar, the sacrifice, and he spread its juices around the temple precincts. And he forbade the Jews of any more sacrifices, of their Sabbath and all their other laws. He killed some 80,000 Jewish people. And apparently took some 40,000 into slavery. Zechariah would prophesy of some of these things that would take place here. The scriptures would prophesy of them. And, you know, there are those who would say, well, that was what Jesus is going to speak of here in this verse. That already happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, we know that that's not the case because Jesus said, no, when you'll see these things. So check that one off. That's not what it is. Got bad Bible teaching saying this already happened. Then there are those who say that this happened here, the abomination of desolation, 70 AD with Titus. We handled that last week. That is also not what it was because there was a destruction of the temple, but there was not an abomination of it. No image was set up, no idolatrous image, more specifically, was set up and demanded to be worshipped. Check that one off. It's not that either. There's only one remaining. And there hasn't been a temple since 70 AD. So what does that mean to you and I here tonight? It's really easy. It's not a trick question. If there's not a temple and there hasn't been one for 2,000 years, and there needs to be a temple that's defiled, that means it has not yet happened, which means that we are not in the tribulation. Or are we in the millennium? All the more so. Clearly, Jesus Christ is not reigning and ruling, okay? I just want to be really thorough in my teaching of God's word to you. Okay, that's my goal here. I'm not trying to bore you. I'm trying to give you a reason for your faith. Paul was big on that. He said, I want to give you a reason for why you believe what you believe. We certainly walk by faith. I don't want to diminish that. There are a ton of ways to please God, but none apart from faith. We got to maintain faith. We approach God by faith. We believe and trust in God by faith. But there's still logic and reason to why we believe what we believe. We don't just check our brains in at the door as Christians, okay? We are wise as serpents. We're gentle as a dove. And I want to be able to give a reason to every man as to why I believe what I believe. I hope that you do too, okay? So Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, check this out, it's nothing new, spoken of Daniel the prophet. This is review is what Jesus is saying. And I'm reviewing it with you here tonight. This is not anything new I'm introducing to you guys. You're good Jewish boys. You grew up with the scripture. This is old school. Daniel is the one that I'm pulling from. Okay, this is review. It was spoken of Daniel the prophet. And he says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. I think that that was supposed to be there. It's in my Bible, it's in parentheses. It's insinuating that the translators put it. I don't know. I think that that's supposed to be there. I believe that maybe even Jesus spoke those words. In my Bible, it's in red. I agree the words of Jesus, I think, because it says here, let him that readeth understand, and then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Listen, you and I, not going to be there. If you're in Christ, not going to be there. These guys certainly weren't going to be there. I think Jesus is saying, you know, to a people that aren't even maybe alive yet or are alive if we're that close, and maybe more so that is the case if we're that close to this time period, when you read these things and you see these things, when you find, you know, for my relatives and friends and neighbors, when you find Dave's Bible, when you find so-and-so's Bible, and you get a hold of Christian literature, when you read these things and you see the Antichrist reveal his true colors and go into the Holy of Holies and tell the world that he is God and demand to be worshipped, when you see that happen, this is it. Hell is about to break out on earth like you've never seen before. And you better run for the hills or the mountains, quite literally. Okay, so I'm throwing a lot out at you guys. Number one, you got to know the book of Daniel if you're going to understand Bible prophecy. You can't even try to understand Revelation or the Olivet Discourse without understanding the book of Daniel. At least three times the abomination of desolation is spoken of there. Okay, but it's all based on Daniel's 70 weeks. You got to get familiar with Daniel 9. You got to get familiar with Daniel 11. You got to get familiar with Daniel 12. These phrases will be repeated in these places, and it will help you to understand. There are a series of 70 weeks, okay? Each weeks are a series of 7 years. The years are 360 days. 69 of those weeks have already come to pass. 69 of those weeks, from the going forth of the command of Artaxerxes to go rebuild Jerusalem, to the coming of the Messiah and the cutting off of the Messiah, the giving of his life, a period of 69 weeks have been completed. We are living in the gap between the 69th and the 70th week. In other words, out of 70, 69 are done. There's only 1 week left in human history. What sets this all into motion is the rapture of the church. I know that most of you already know this, but it only helps you to hear it over and over. And then for those of you who don't and you're overwhelmed, you're going to be blown away by how you keep listening in. It's going to start clicking for you. Okay, so what's happened now is the next thing to happen on God's timeline is the rapture of the church. There are two comings of Jesus Christ. Him coming toward the earth, number one. Number two, him coming to the earth. In his coming toward the earth, he doesn't touch down. In his coming toward the earth, he is coming to meet his bride, believers in Jesus, in the air. He's going to harpazo. He's going to snatch us. He's going to catch us up, Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye. Quicker than you can blink. Boom, we're gone. No one knows when it's going to happen. We know the signs and the seasons. We know it's going to be like the days of Noah. We know that the thoughts of man's heart are going to be, and their imagination of the mind are always going to be evil, wicked, continuously. We know that there's going to be really dark, demonic things. We know that people are going to be eating, drinking, marrying, celebrating like things are honky-dory. This is sounding like our day and age, isn't it? Very different than the description of when he comes for a second time. First time, he's coming like a thief in the night. We really don't know exactly when. We know signs and seasons, but we don't know the day and the hour. Only the Father in heaven knows, and now Jesus. Okay, are you with me so far? That is the coming toward the earth, the rapture of the church. That's the next thing to happen, and there's nothing left for those of you who are diddle-daddling in the world. For those of you who have one foot in, one foot out, not trying to scare you, just keeping it real with you. There's nothing left for that trumpet to sound. Nothing. Just so whoever's going to get saved last, that Jesus in his sovereignty knows, once that happens, we're out of here. Quickly after that is going to set the stage for the seven-year tribulation. The seven-year tribulation is Daniel's 70th week. It's the last week of humanity. I don't care if you think it's funny. I don't care if you don't believe it. It's what the Word of God says. The Word of God has no error. So there's no wiggle room for any of us to say, well, hopefully this is a foul ball like so many of other instances. Nope, you got no other instances. All of his promises are yes and amen. So there's going to be a seven-year time period that settles in shortly after the rapture. I believe what's going to set it into motion is the Antichrist signing a peace treaty with the Jews to build their temple. The temple is going to be erected, I believe, on the Temple Mount near the mosque where Islam will be able to continue. These two main world religions will be side by side. He's going to have all the economic resolve. He's going to bring all the nations together. There's going to be this unity that he comes onto play with. He's not going to be this big, dark, scary dragon. He's going to be good looking. He's going to be suave. He's going to be slick with his words. He's an orator like no one's ever heard before. Smooth like a snake. He's going to deceive the world, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, with definite article, the lie. The whole world is going to be duped by this man as a man of peace. And then 3.5 years into the tribulation, it's a seven-year time period. I don't know that through the book of Revelation. I know that through Daniel. 3.5 years in, he's going to barge into the Holy of Holies. He's going to put a halt to the Jews sacrificing to Jehovah. He is going to demand to be worshipped. And if you don't worship him, he's going to kill you. That's where we are tonight in the Olivet Discourse. Okay, and those last 3.5 years, the devastation that we're going to read of here in this chapter, it's describing the scene before Jesus comes. Listen, the second coming of Jesus when he comes to the earth is not a day or an hour that's unexpected. It could be calculated. Because 1,260 days after the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and desolates it, brings destruction. Abomination means idolatry. Desolation means destruction. Idolatry always brings destruction. And as soon as he goes in there and he demands to be exalted as God, the scriptures tell us you can calculate to the day of when Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth. This time, not for his bride, but with his bride. And he will destroy the Antichrist with the brilliance of his coming, right? With the word of his mouth, he will destroy. The Bible says there's going to be blood up to the horse's bridle. This time he's touching down. He's landing on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is going to split. He's going to land. It's going to split north to south. And he's going to ride down on his white horse through the Kidron Valley, ride right through the eastern gate in the Temple Mount. And he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. So that's what we have here. That's what we have here in front of us, okay? And the more that you hear these things, the more that you're going to understand these things. You got to piece together all of the Bible. Isaiah, it's huge. Zechariah, it's huge. You can't just be a New Testament Bible student. I told you on Sunday, Revelation has over 400 references to the Old Testament. So here, Jesus said, when this happens, and listen, if you're here tonight and you're not really saved, you're a professor, but you're not a possessor, and you find yourself in this time period in all sincerity, and you're, by the grace of God, able to make it this far without the mark, because if you get the mark before this, you're done. Just so you know that, because a lot of people want to gamble this. I'll just take my chance at the tribulation. Problem is he's deceiving the world for 3.5 years as the man of peace. And you're not buying or selling without the mark. So he doesn't reveal his true colors till halfway through. Are people going to get saved? Absolutely. But is it worth rolling the dice? Absolutely not. But if by the grace of God you are here and you didn't receive the mark, Jesus is saying to you, the reader, the hearer, run for the hills. But the audience is primarily Jewish. I need to be clear on that. You're going to see it all the way through. I don't even have to try to vindicate my stance. I'll just show you. Look what this says here. Let him that is on the housetop. We don't hang out. I'm not a roofer. I'm not on the housetop. You ever on your rooftop? In Israel, they are. That's their courtyard, the rooftop. This is Jewish. This is primarily Jewish. This, in the Old Testament, this time period is called Jacob's trouble. God is primarily dealing with Israel for rejecting her Messiah. But any other earth dweller that wants to join the party, they're going to be there for the show. So let him that's on the rooftop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Him that's in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. And then Matthew adds this. It's a much more elaborate portion. It says, or on Sabbath day, further indicating that this is a Jewish context. Jerusalem is at the center of all of this. It's important for you to know these things. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not. You got to see it for yourself, verse 19. Because I always tell it to you, but you got to know where it is in the Bible. Jesus said, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall there ever be. Guys, listen to me, please. You go back to Genesis, you hear some crazy judgments. The flood, universal flood, Jesus says, pales in comparison. Pales in comparison, only 8 people survived. Pales in comparison. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, pales in comparison. This is the words of Jesus. These are his words. This is what he said. Just those are 2 instances in Genesis. You go through the Old Testament, you see the judgments of God. You see how severe they were at times after him being forbearing and long-suffering and seeking to turn men's hearts to him. How about in our lifetimes? I know that I wasn't alive in World War I, World War II, but some of you maybe were around for some of that, but we all know that's somewhat of current American history, at least. Those are 2 world wars. I think of the Holocaust. I've been to museums like you have in America, but I've been to Auschwitz. I've been in Germany. I've been to the National Jewish Holocaust Museum in Israel. The devastation, I don't care if the textbooks threw this out. This is history. The devastation that Adolf Hitler and those who joined him caused to the Jewish people. And for Jesus to say, yeah, and even that pales into comparison to the devastation of what's coming to this world for those who reject Jesus Christ. These are his words. The earth has never seen anything like it and never will again after. Because you want to know why? It's going to roll up like a scroll. This is the end. There's so much spiritual warfare right now for me as I'm preaching this. I can't even tell you. I'm totally oppressed right now. I can feel it because the enemy does not want you to know this. I'm sitting down because I'm trying to take a teaching stance, but I'd be doing laps right now on this stage if that was a reflection of the passion that I have for the truth of God's word. Okay, this is what Jesus said. You need to settle these things tonight. I mean, he's as honest could be. You've never seen anything like this. How arrogant and egotistical for any human being to think that they can object that. Except, listen to what he goes on to say in verse 20. He amplifies his point. And except the Lord had shortened those days, then no flesh should be saved. That's how bad it would be. 8 people were saved in Noah's day. 0 would be saved if the Lord didn't step in and intervene. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. And guess what? I know what they are. 1,260 days. You know it too. He puts an end to the great tribulation. 3.5 years left after this event happens. What? When you see the abomination of desolation. I'm shortening the days. I'm putting a kibosh to it. Only 3.5 years. I like the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus the first time he came much better. 3.5 years. God has it set. Can't go one day past, one day sooner. God has it set. Just like our generation, the time we're living in, the rapture, our death date, God has it set. He's sovereign. He's in control. Don't get thrown off, Bible students, by elect's sake. Some of you are waiting for me to hit it. You're saying, well, there it is. It must be the church. No, it's not. There it is. That's the church. The church is gone. This is a very different instance. It's those who get saved in the tribulation. We know there's at least 144,000 Jews. We know that the 2 witnesses were impactful in their lives. Many other Jews probably joined those 144,000. And we know that from their testimony, an innumerable amount of Gentiles get saved. So that's the elect. because God chooses them like he chose you in this age of grace. So they become the elect. Now that we have that settled, let's keep moving. And then if any man shall say to you in the midst of all of this great tribulation, because you're going to be panicking, you're going to be desperate for answers. So if anybody says to you, 21, look, there's the Christ. Or look, there he is. Don't believe him. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise. And they're going to show you signs and wonders to seduce. And if it were possible, he says, even the elect. But listen, the elect, it's not possible to seduce because they're elect. Well, what if they're seduced? Then they're not the elect. It's that simple. If they're seduced, they're not the elect. If they're the elect, they can't be seduced. But it's that severe, it's that strong, the spirit of deception, that if it were possible, if the Spirit of God wasn't keeping his that are his own, they would be seduced by the demonic presence on the scene, lying to men. You got an unholy trinity going on. It ain't just the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist, it's the devil. We saw it on Sunday, who gets cast out of heaven. He's done accusing, he's straight up persecuting. You got the Antichrist, the devil, and you got the false prophet. He's going to blow men away. He's going to do all sorts of signs and wonders. The Antichrist, I think, gets shot in the head. Maybe he even goes down like he's dead, and he's going to rise up, and there's going to be a wound in his head that's going to blow people. Look at this guy. He's got a bullet wound right to his head, perhaps, and he's still walking around. Wow, and they're mesmerized. But signs and wonders don't save anybody. Faith does, and the blood of Jesus Christ does. That's it. So in these days, these are the things that are going to be going on. But take you heed, he says, he's speaking to his bride, verse 23. Behold, I have foretold you all these things. That verse rocks my socks off. Makes me love Jesus so much. He's such a good husband to his bride. He says, I've told you guys everything you got to know. Listen to what he says again. I'm going to read it to you. But take heed. The tenses are this. But always be taking heed. Behold, consider this, I have foretold you all of it. You have peace tonight? Let the word of the Lord, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Let it bring peace to us. He told us all of these things. The blessed hope is he's getting us out of here before of this. Paul said it in Thessalonians, before this man of sin can be revealed, we're gone. We're the restrainer. He's going to take us home. This is the wrath of God. The wrath of God toward our sin has already been satisfied in Jesus being our propitiation. Thank God. We don't have to absorb the wrath of God. Jesus was that for us. It's very obvious in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. He drank of the cup of the Father's wrath. We're not going to have to be here. Comfort one another with these words. From the stage, through this microphone, I'm comforting you. You ain't going to be here. You're going to be with Jesus. And I don't even think you're going to be watching, like many commentators say from the mezzanine. I don't think they'd be so heavenly. I think you're going to be just caught up with his presence and the reunion that we're going to have. And then no time constraints that we're going to have with each other in glory. That's my opinion. This is good, though, isn't it? So I've told you all these things. You don't got to be troubled. But in those days, verse 24, he's continuing here. This is what it's going to look like before I come. I want you to know how it's going to go. I'm going to speak to you about what's going to come after the tribulation associated with the abomination of desolation. Here's what it's going to look like. And we're almost there on Sunday mornings. We've already tasted of it. But when these bowl judgments get open, it's going to be to the fullest. They're labor pains. They're birth pains. So they're only intensifying. Here's what it's going to look like. This is what the difference is from when he comes to the earth versus toward the earth. When he comes toward the earth, we're going to be caught off guard a little bit. When he comes to the earth, totally different. A totally different condition that he's coming to. Please see this here. It's imperative that you see it. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun's going to go out. Now you go, I don't have any time. It's 8:04. I cannot expound. But just think about what this would look like to the world. The sun's going out. The sun's just going to go out. And then it tells us this here. And the moon, it's not going to give her light, obviously, because the moon reflects the sun. It's the lesser light. Which, interestingly enough, there was light before there were light sources and bearers in Genesis. So there's no predicament whatsoever for the Lord to put those guys out and the light out all at once. And the stars of heaven are going to fall. I take it literal. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Cosmic disorder, that's what's going to precede his coming. And then here's the answer to when again. Here it is. answering verse 4's question. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. Very different than when he comes toward the earth. No one's going to see him when he comes toward. We're going to see him because we're going to be translated. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So there must be this metamorphosis. There must be this putting off this body and receiving our new bodies. That's going to be mint. Isn't it? That's going to be very mint. But here, when he comes again, every eye will see him. He's coming out of the east, Isaiah said, like lightning. This is not going to be like what just happened. Were those UFOs? This is going to be as clear as day. He's coming and everyone is going to see him. Landing on the Mount of Olives. He's going to land. His feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. I cannot even imagine. This is like just astounding to me. They've done geological soundings of this vicinity when they've erected this monster hotel that is there, and they found a fault line, not that we needed that, but that runs east to west, so it sets it up perfectly for him to land, and the mountain to shift north to south, just like Isaiah said, 700 years before Christ even was born. It's going to split. He's going to ride down. This is going to be like any better than any like old country movie that we've ever seen. I used to love the Ponderosa and Little Joe, I think of, and Hoss and Ben Cartwright, all these guys riding these horses. This is going to be insane. Riding behind him. Riding into Jerusalem, the Temple Mount from the Eastern Gate. Psalm 24, oh, the word of God is insane. So good. And then shall he send his angels. I got to keep preaching. Then he'll send his angels. They're going to gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, verse 28, this is what he says. I want you to know these things, 28 down to 33, and I don't want you to know 34 down to the close. Two parables in contrast as we close. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, here's what you know. You know that summer is near. How do you know? It starts to bud. The fig tree is like one of the last trees in this Orient that does this. Gets its leaves last and bears its fruit last in the springtime. Goes barren in the winter. Spring comes. All the trees start bearing their fruit. All their trees start getting their leaves. Fig trees late. It's kind of behind all the other trees. But when that happens, what do you know? And they would go like this. Oh, we know that summer is coming, right? I think that's all he's trying to say here, by the way. I don't think we should go nuts with this. I don't think we should make this Israel. And that personally, I know there are those who would disagree. I don't think we should do the whole, this is the reuniting of the nation. I don't think that's what he's speaking about specifically. I think he's just simply saying, these are the things that will precede what's next. And the generation to see it is the generation that's going to see the coming of the Lord. Just read it in its context. Let it just flow. That's what I believe it's saying here. When you see it start to bear its leaves, you know that summer is near. So in like manner, when you shall see these things, Luke tells us, beginning to come to pass. I like what Luke says. Can I just tell you real quick? He says this, because I think we could receive it too. He says, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And if their redemption draws nigh, all the more our redemption draws nigh. And the word redemption is only used 5 times in the New Testament, and every time it's speaking of the believer's physical body. Our redemption's drawn nigh if their redemption's going to draw nigh at this point. And that's wonderful, isn't it? So when you see these things, Luke says, begin to come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. This is what I want you to know. That's what that parable's for. Heaven and earth, some of you need to take this to the bank tonight, deposit it. This is what you needed. This is what you came to church for and you didn't even know it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. All Jesus is saying, because I get a lot of questions about this, all he is saying is that in his incarnation, in his humanity, he wasn't there to reveal that date. And I believe that he submitted himself to these kinds of limitations in his humanity at this time. But when he resurrected and ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is full well aware of when that is time to get up, sound the trumpet with the archangel, and call his bride home. I just believe this just reveals further the humility of Jesus in his humanity. He says it's not for anybody to know. Because if you know, you get lazy. If you know, you let your dukes down. If you know, it is the blessed hope, but it's also the purifying hope. It's also the purifying hope. It keeps you clean. It keeps you holy. That's what it's supposed to do. You don't know the day or the hour. And it reflects how a bridegroom would come for his bride in the orient of the day. She didn't know, ladies. She just knew about the time and she had to be ready. Could you imagine the panic attack y'all would have? Because you're already bad on a Saturday morning when the wedding's at 1. It's 1:10. We ask the wedding coordinator, where's the bride? She's just nervous. Nervous about what? We've known about this for how long? We've had him throw up right outside those doors there, and then I feel so bad for the guy who's got to kiss his wife at the altar here. We've had all sorts of things, panic attacks. Imagine in the culture, the bridegroom says, I'm coming to get you. I built a house at my father's place, an addendum. I built an addition on my father's house. That's how it went back then. I got a place prepared for you, bride, at my father's house. It'll preach. And I'm going to come and I'm going to get you. You're going to hear a parade. Me and my groomsmen, we're going to come and we're going to get you. And there's going to be a wedding feast. Then I'll take you into the bedroom chambers of our place in my father's house. And we'll consummate the marriage. And then we'll go and we'll join the party and we'll celebrate for 7 days. That's this. Our bridegroom is gone. But he said, when you see like the days of Noah, good, evil, evil, good, disrespect towards the law, disrespect towards parents, the spirit of Antichrist, when you see these things, not wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and all these other things, yes, the intensity and the rapidity of these things, certainly, because those are like birth pangs. When these things begin to happen more intensely, yeah, you need to know that I'm on my way, so start getting ready. But exactly when, well, that's part of the suspense. Just be found ready. And then I'll come and receive you unto myself. John 14 is a rapture text. And I'll receive you to myself so that where I am, there you will be also. He's going to carry us over the threshing floor. Threshold, not the threshing floor. And he's going to bring us in as his bride in the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's next. Be ready. That's what he wants you to know. What he doesn't want you to know is the parable that he uses here. So he closes in verse 33. He says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. For the Son of Man, verse 34, this is what he's like, a man taking a far journey, left his house, church, gave authority to his servants, us, and to every man his work. Everyone should underline that. Every one of us in this room, if we're a believer in Jesus, should I do zigzag underlining there? Every man circle his work. All of you have a work to do for the glory of God. Every single one of you got a thing to do in your life, with your life, for the kingdom. That's the thrilling thing in life, doing that. Whatever it is, the thrilling thing in life is doing whatever it is that he has called you to while he tarries. That's it. If you're not doing it, you're missing out. If you're not doing it, you should check your pulse. You're not really living yet. It is not until you cooperate with his plans for you to build his kingdom. Every man here, every woman here has a work that God has called you to do, is calling you to do. Do it. That is the thrilling thing in this life, doing it for the glory of God. That's the thrilling thing. You need to get in the game. You need to get off the bench, get in the game, and serve Jesus with all that you have. Listen, when he says watch, what he's saying here is this. Scan the horizon. Are y'all scanning the horizon? You watching how we're interacting with Russia? You watching you don't got to watch a ton of news, just watch a little news. And it will be plenty for you to see where we are, Bible prophecy. Watch a little news, read a lot of the Bible. Watch a little news. I mean, I start Hosea tomorrow, my devotions. It's insane. I just finished Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Just finished all of them. I'm going to Hosea tomorrow. Just going right through the scripture. A lot of scripture, a little bit of news. It'll be a perfect dose for you. Scan the horizons and keep your head up because your redemption draws nigh. Listen, the Son of Man here is just like this, he says. It's like he's got a house. He left it. He gave authority to his servants. Everyone's got a job to do. And he commanded the porter to watch. Then again, he keeps repeating this. Watch, he says, therefore, verse 35, so not just an intellectual study, but a frame of mind that you're developing. Don't just come here on Wednesdays and Sundays for intellect. Come here to develop a frame of mind, a biblical worldview. Watch, therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes at evening, at midnight, or, I love the King James here, the cock crowing, or the morning. In other words, it could be any time of the day, because it's going to be a different time no matter where you are in the world. This is an all-around-the-world global event. Isn't that crazy? So he says this here, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Not telling you when he's coming. This is what I want you to know, previous parable. This is what I don't want you to know, the exact time. I gave you the seasons. I gave you what to look for. But the exact timing, not for you to know. You just need to be watching. You just need to be alert. You just need to be ready. You just need to be working. You just need to be eager. You just need to keep purifying. Because, listen, the warning here is this. Lest coming suddenly, and it will be sudden. It is not the immediate turn of Jesus Christ for his bride. It's the imminent return for anybody who thinks they're clever and they got one on Jesus. And it says this here. Lest he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say again, and he don't repeat just to fill space. He needs us to hear this. Watch. Scan the horizons. Get your head out of the sand. Look at the word. Look at the times that we're living in and see and develop the day and age, right? According to what the scripture says. Be on guard. You know what I found crazy the Holy Spirit reminded me of in verse 36 when he says, lest you be sleeping? So if you go to Matthew 24, Matthew 25, that is also the Olivet Discourse. It's the most extensive information given to us by Matthew. His purposes are different for his writing. Mark's very fast pace. Matthew's slower, connecting a lot more dots. You know, he does in chapter 25 there a parable about the 10 virgins. Y'all read that one before? And he differentiates them in two groups of five. Five had their oil filled and five didn't. Their lamps filled with oil. Five did, five didn't. And he talks about that there. But you know what the commonality was between both groups? They were both sleeping. Did y'all catch that? Oil represents the Holy Spirit. Five were filled with the Holy Spirit, five weren't. Five were possessors of the faith, five were just professors of the faith. Five were serious, five were playing. Okay? Either which way, both were sleeping. I'm thinking, Lord, that's wild because the five that were spoken of here filled with this oil, they're filled with your spirit. And I just feel like he ministered to me, that's part of the process. Because in the tarrying of the bridegroom, that's part of why we're saved by grace and kept by grace. We fall asleep. We fall into a stoop. We fall into a slumber. And what he spoke to me as his heralder is that that's why I need you to keep preaching. That's why I need you to do it. Because in my humanity, it's like, man, Lord, I just did this Sunday. Just so you know. I just did this Sunday. I just did like a similar message on Sunday, and I did it last Wednesday, and I've been doing it since September as far as end time study goes. So it's a little bit taxing. It's very intense. And the Lord spoke to me, but there are people that are sleeping. And the people that are sleeping need to be awakened so that they're not found unready. They got to be found ready. They got to be watching and waiting and ready to go for when the trump sounds. And there could be people here tonight that weren't here on Sunday, they need to hear this so that they can awake. Or there could be people that were here on Sunday that were sleeping, and they're here tonight, and they're sleeping, and they need to hear it again. Just like you and I need to hear our alarm go off again after we hit snooze. Two times, three times, if you're my daughter, Olivia, 16 times. I got to go into her bedroom and smack that phone. You know, she doesn't hear the thing. I got to turn it off for every day. She's a snoozer. Some of you are snoozers. I'm a snoozer. I've turned into one. I wasn't always, now I'm a snoozer. I do it on purpose. I try to do this like thing with my psychology where I set my alarm 20 minutes earlier than when I need to get up so I get four snoozes. And then I think, well, geez, I just got four snoozes. Now I can get up. When in all reality, it's when I was supposed to get up anyways. Some of you are here tonight and you've just been snoozing. And I'm serious. And the majority are not going to receive this because that's just how it always goes. There's just always usually just a few in the room. That the Holy Spirit just wants to woo and win and awaken and draw to himself. And he wants to fill your candlestick with oil again. He wants the flame just to beam. He just wants that thing just to shine forth for the world to see. And he wants you to be found not ashamed when the bridegroom comes, but ready. Imagine if you were alive then, guys, and your girl was in her robe, in her curlers, and her makeup wasn't on, and totally undone, and you got to the house to bring her in the parade, to bring her to the reception, and she wasn't ready. It caused you shame. It caused you embarrassment. You'd even kind of be like, well, why aren't you ready? Which is a great way to get ready for getting married. Why aren't you ready? It's a question you'll always ask, but you don't want to ask that on your wedding day. It's like, why aren't you ready? You should have known. And that's kind of the message here. Jesus is like, you should know. I've told you everything that you needed to know before I come. I didn't pull any punches. So we're here tonight, and we close this study, and this is the end. We're not going to chapter 14. We'll do that next week. And I have to pray with you and close, because I have to say, Lord, I could be filled with your Spirit. I could be an active mouthpiece for your glory and still be sleeping. I can't just like stampede past that. I got to sit with that. Where are there areas in my life where I'm sleeping? You know how your leg goes to sleep? You know how a body part goes to sleep? You're awake, but there's a part that's asleep, and it affects your being. The Lord wants to awaken the whole being of each of us in this room tonight up unto himself. So we're watching, we're waiting, we're scanning the horizon, we're praying, we're laboring, we're doing whatever our work is. My work is to be a herald. I don't know what your work is, but we're doing our work till Jesus comes, because we don't know when he's coming. But he's coming soon. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to have the worship team up to lead us in a last song. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you that the Lord would awaken you and keep you awake. It wouldn't just be one of those things where like you're in a service on a Wednesday night and we're 50 minutes in and your head rolled and you caught yourself and then you rolled to this side and you start going to sleep. But it'd be like a real, like, I'm up. Like a bad dream, I'm up. Like whatever needed to be done in my psych, it happened. The dream was so real to me that I'm spooked. That type of, I'm up. Jesus, I pray tonight for all of us, starting with me, that we would be fully, Lord, we hear about people being woke in our culture, Lord. That we got to be woke in you. We got to be totally awake in you. We got to be eyes on you, alert, sober, vigilant, waiting. But working while we're waiting. And I pray tonight, God, for every man and woman in this room whose heart is knit with mine and wanting to be just fully alert for your glory, God. I pray that you would do this within us. If there's areas of slumber, if there's areas of apathy that have settled in, and we don't even know it because we're filled with your Spirit and we, for the most part, walk with you uprightly. God, I pray that you'd show us our blind spots tonight. I pray that you'd expose to us quietly and personally, Lord, our blind spots, just areas we're not seeing catching in our lives that need to be awakened, Lord, so that we can be fully on fire for you. Do this work, Jesus. Do this by your Spirit. Let this word take deep root in every listener's heart. And Lord, for your glory and for your honor till your kingdom come, set us corporately and individually ablaze for you, Jesus. You're worthy of us all. Lord, you're worthy of us putting our hands to the plow and not looking to the left or to the right, not turning back, Lord. Even if none go with us, Lord, put it in our hearts that we can say, still, I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. In Jesus' name, amen.